ask your continued interest in your prayers that we might be blessed together tonight. We've come to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. I enjoyed that song service, didn't you? Every time we meet together, it's an opportunity for us to praise God. Sometimes we miss that opportunity, though, don't we? Sometimes our mind is elsewhere. Sometimes our heart is elsewhere. And we miss an opportunity to gather together or join together and worship. Because that is worship, isn't it? Singing those praises is worship. And I think I'd touch on that a little bit in a moment, but I want to just make this comment. When we do that, what if God's blessings upon us depended upon how fervently we worshiped Him? Now, I know that that does enter in to some extent, but what I'm saying is there are things that God provides to us each day. We never even think to ask Him for it. And yet in His goodness and in His mercy, He gives it to us. But what if all of that was blessed, was dependent upon how much fervency we put in our worship of Him? We'd be hungry, wouldn't we? In essence, because God has already blessed us in so many ways, and if we come together and fail to worship, that's mighty close to robbing God, isn't it? Because He's due something. He's worthy of something. And we've chosen to do something else. How often have we done that? All the while, He's worthy of worship and adoration and praise and glory, and whatever we can muster. We should be, our life should be to His glory all the time. But when we have those opportunities to gather together and blend our voices and our hearts in praise, we ought to make the most of it, shouldn't we? Okay, Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord. Have you ever heard His voice? Perhaps not the audible sound, but if you love Him, you've heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God. You know, John 5:25, he talks about the hour is come, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. We're talking about, in that verse, he's talking about those that are dead spiritually, those who do not have spiritual life. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, we can make that distinction clearly because just a couple of verses later, he says, the hour is coming, didn't say now is, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. So there's a calling from a death in sins to a life in Christ. That voice, that life-giving voice of the Son of God, if you love God, you've heard that voice. You have what you need then, as we heard last Sunday about the new birth, the necessity of the new birth, and how that gives us the ability then to see and hear and know the things of God, because the natural man doesn't receive those things. All right, so while we're talking about the voice of God, we know that there's been times when God has thundered from heaven and everybody heard it, didn't they? But I'm talking to a people tonight who's heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God. They can hear God. They can hear His words. All right? The voice of the Lord is heard and obeyed by many of the natural elements of this world. But since we can hear and understand His voice, how much more should we be giving Him glory than the natural elements do, who do not have a mind and heart to know Him? I'm thinking about, he touches on some other things here in this psalm, but I'm thinking back to where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they do that 24/7. I'd say that's more time than we give it. Okay? But if we're blessed to know Him, and if we have that hope of being redeemed by the blood of Christ, shouldn't we be more willing to glorify God? Okay. Verse 1, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Men so readily try to claim glory and strength for themselves. But only God has this in perfection. His glory is above the heavens, isn't it? I mean, He made it all. And He's above it all. And there's no limit to His strength. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. I mean, he's shown us some wonderful things in His Word, hasn't He? His almighty power. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, and I'm sure many others, but these specifically, all were told and clearly understood that He is the Almighty God. Now that name is how God spoke to Abraham. I am the Almighty God. Okay? And also to Isaac, also to Jacob. I gave you a string of references here, and we won't take time to go through all of those. But God spoke to Abraham and identified Himself as the Almighty God. And then later on in the life of Abraham, we see the manifestation of God's promise when He promised him a child. And then He waited until neither Abraham nor Sarah was able to have a child. And then He gave them a child. Now that's power, isn't it? God showed His power in many ways. Then down through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. Do you remember that conversation that Moses had with the Lord at the burning bush? My point is, we're talking about the voice of the Lord. And there have been some that God spoke to audibly. And the Jews, even the time that Jesus came, the Jews still were convinced God spoke to Moses. So, what we find then is that God has spoken audibly to some. But today He speaks to us through His Word. And it's still just as powerful, isn't it? It's God's Word. It's the truth. There were times when He chose to visit. And He could just as easily speak to someone audibly today, couldn't He? I can't say that I believe I've heard His audible voice. But I've certainly heard what He's put upon my heart. I've had the leadership of His Spirit. Haven't you? I didn't have one. I mean, there's probably been times in your life where you've gone through something and you realize God was there. He helped you. Maybe he protected you. Maybe he kept you from doing something. Maybe he delayed you, and then you came up on an awful accident and you realize, thank you, Lord. I could have been right in the middle of that. So after those kinds of things happen, somehow we hear that voice, maybe not an audible voice, but we get the message. And my point is, the voice of the Lord is more than just audible words. It's what he tells us. It's how he leads us. It's what he provides to us, teaching us of something about him, what he would have for us to do. And we need to respond to that voice in whatever way we hear it, don't we? Thank you. All right. All the way down through Joseph and Moses, we find that God identified himself as the Almighty God. And he's the same today, isn't he? All right. There is none so mighty that can be compared to our God, for there's none like him. Remember that verse in Isaiah 46, verse 9? Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there is none else. I'm God, and there is none like me. And he goes on talking about declaring the end from the beginning. None like him. None so glorious. None so holy. None so powerful. No one can be compared to our God except his Son. But he's God also, isn't he? Okay? None can be compared. So give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now that's going to be a tall order. But if you can give the most and the highest glory to him, you're getting there. All right? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It is God's due that we should not be negligent nor rob him of it. That is, giving glory to his name, rather than a magnificent temple made with hands and ceremonial rites, we now worship as new creatures made without hands and worship him that has made us. Now think about that. What do you think gives more glory to God? Something that man puts together or something that he himself has made? It's God that, you know, Psalm 100 says, he that hath made us, not we ourselves. And he made us in such a way, especially when we think about the new creature in Christ, the new creation that knows him, that has tasted of his mercy and his love. How much better should we be able to praise him and give him glory than anything made with hands? So let's do it. Let's praise and glorify him. Further, he is holiness in and of himself. See, that's why we don't worry about how much power God has, because we know that he's holy and good and right. It bothers me when I see such power being given to men, and they're grasping for more all the time. And our form of government may see some drastic changes in a few years. And so it would concern us even more to see so much power in the hands of a few. We've been blessed for so long in so many ways. And yet, this nation has not honored the Lord. As Brother Elvin was praying tonight, it reminded me of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Remember? If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, I tell you, it would take a miracle in this country, wouldn't it, for that to happen? But if my people, I believe that promise is still valid. And God is still just as able. If my people, which are called by my name, it's going to have to be God's people, isn't it? So humble themselves and pray and seek my face. He says, then will I hear from heaven. Oh, wouldn't you love for that to happen? Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. That's what we need. We need to remember the holiness of God. He is holiness in and of himself. And the better we know him and desire to be like him, and that's the key, isn't it? The better we know him and desire to be like him, the more beautiful he is. Now, I should have said to us, because he can't be any better, he can't be any more beautiful than he is. He can't be any more glorious than he is, but he can certainly be more glorious in our eyes. We can grow in our understanding of how wonderful and how glorious he is. And our hearts can be filled more with the goodness and mercy of God so that we could give him more praise and honor and glory. So the more we grow in these things, the more we understand about how good he is, then the more beautiful he is to us. So our job as his disciples is to give him the glory that he is due. After all, who else will? Those who do not know him will not, will they? It's our privilege. We could say several things. It's our opportunity. It's our privilege. And listen, if there are those who have not been born of the Spirit and who do not know him and do not love him, they can't give him honor and glory. Now, there will be some, you know, the Bible says it, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So that's going to happen. But they won't do it in love. We have the privilege and the opportunity to worship him in love, to proclaim him as all glorious, as King of kings and Lord of lords. We can do that in love. That's a privilege, isn't it? And we have that opportunity. Let's take advantage of that opportunity and privilege that we have. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Every time I look at this, I think about other things than what we put down here. While the thunder at sea may be frightful. Now, I've not ever been out to sea in a storm. Maybe some of you have. But I could just imagine it could be unsettling, frightful. I do remember the first time I flew over a body of water that was big enough that I couldn't see land anywhere. That was a little unsettling. I can imagine being out at sea like that and being that way. But in a storm, the thunder. It may be frightful, yet in regarding it as the voice of the Lord, we're reminded of his great power. Yet even in this, through his love and mercy, we understand that while he works his will, his watch care is over us even in the storms. Therefore, we can praise our God even while others may be in great fear. So think about that for just a moment. That he uses the idea of great thunder upon the waters. So a great storm. Yet, and it's easy for us to be distracted by the storm, isn't it? It's easy for us to be fearful because of circumstances. But if we can just remember the Lord, and if we can just remember that He loves us and that He's caring for us, wouldn't that bring some peace to your soul? Even while the storm is going on, you can find peace and that the Lord loves us and He's watching over us and caring for us. That can give you some peace when everybody else around you might be fearful. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Have you ever tried to imagine the Old Testament when God spoke the Ten Commandments? Have you ever tried to imagine what that must have been like? Because after that, those people said, Moses, you talk to the Lord, but don't let not the Lord speak to us anymore. It was a terrible sound. I like to describe it as God thundered His commandments from heaven. And I believe it just shook them in their very being as God thundered His voice and spoke those commandments. It was a terrible thing. Now, the commandments themselves are not that terrible, but the voice of the Lord that spoke them was. Those people were fearful. Not only were they fearful at the sound of it, but just the way that God told them, no one is to go up on that mountain. He came down in that cloud. So the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Through faith and understanding that He is our Heavenly Father and that His love for us is everlasting, then we can view His power and rejoice in the majesty of it rather than it making us afraid. See, think about what God's given us when He's blessed us with His Spirit and blessed us to know Him and love Him. He's still just as powerful, just as awesome, and yet we don't have to be fearful of Him. Understanding, of course, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If judgment is needed, if chastisement is needed, it can be an awful thing. But He is our Heavenly Father. Whatever He does is holy, just, and right. And we can rest in that. As John said, perfect love casteth out fear. So the more we know of Him, the more we love Him, and the more we are like Him, the more confidence we have as we hear His majestic voice. Now, we started out talking about how that we may not have heard His voice audibly. But when you're reading the Bible, there are many times when you can hear the voice of God speaking. And if you're like me, when you're reading your Bible, there are oftentimes you try to put yourself in the story. Imagine yourself as one of those characters. Imagine yourself, you know, like that, well, I'm dating myself. I'm sure a lot of you. There used to be a TV show called You Were There, something like that. And they made you one of the characters in the story, and it made it more real, didn't it? Read your Bible that way. Put yourself there. Imagine being one of those characters. Live it. Okay? Remember It was only after Adam disobeyed that he was afraid of God. God hadn't changed. Man did. And that's when fear came into the world. And when we understand the peace that Jesus made for us, then we can begin to understand how perfect love cast out fear and enabled us to love and praise Him. See, we're still guilty. We're still sinners. When I say still guilty, what I mean is we come short every day. But if we've been blessed to know that Jesus died for our sins, that we have an advocate with the Father, though we're still sinners, yet we can go to Him and call upon Him for the things we need. We don't have to run away in fear. We do need to confess our sins. And when we do, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a privilege we have in the Lord through the grace given to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were known for their great strength and majesty. Yet these mighty symbols of strength are shown to be no match for the great power of the Lord's voice. So aren't you glad that His voice is so powerful that He can call the dead to life? I mean, if you're going to think about just how much power does He have, how much power does His voice have? Well, He can call the dead to life. That's powerful. His voice is always heard in the calling and regeneration of the vilest of sinners. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. Verse 6. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. Obviously, this is poetic language. Lebanon and Sirion were mountains, regions. He's talking about them skipping like a calf. Well, He has the power to do that. All right? What power would it take to not only break such great cedars, but also to make the very mountains in which they're planted to skip like calves, or even the unicorn? Unicorn. What's that? You know, we see pictures of these horses with a horn coming out. Well, biblically, that's not the idea of a unicorn. Over the years, it seems that this beast that was known as a unicorn is extinct. But it, the best I can tell from the Bible dictionaries that I've consulted, the unicorn was likely referring to a type of wild ox. It was of great strength, and which could not be tamed. In other words, like an ox that you might plow in the field with, these oxen, they were wild. You couldn't tame them. You couldn't make use of them in that way. And so again, as a picture of how God's strength is greater than these things, He's giving something that the people in that day knew. They were wild. They were of great strength, and they couldn't be tamed. Yet what this says is, God could use them any way He wanted to. He has such power to make them skip like the calf or the unicorn. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Can you do that? Can you control fire? In other words, God can use fire for lights or to warm the earth. You know, those stars, that's what they are. Fire, a ball of fire, isn't it? And that provides lights for us, like the sun provides light. But it also provides warmth, doesn't it? Okay. In Sodom, he destroyed the city and its wicked ones with it. Remember that? God rained down fire from heaven. Do we believe that today? Did that really happen? And we know why it happened too, don't we? He can still do the same thing today. On Mount Carmel, God answered Elijah. Remember that? I love that passage, don't you? When God answered Elijah, he consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, the water in the trench around it to reconvince Israel that only the Lord, he is the God. Otherwise, when God answered by fire, you know how all that transpired. They those that were worshiping Baal, they were given the first opportunity to lay out their sacrifice and call upon Baal, and they called upon him and no answer. No surprise there, is it? Baal's nothing but the figment of someone's imagination. Maybe they made an image of him, but it's just their imagination. But when they called upon the true and living God, when Elijah called upon God, he answered with such fire. I mean, it wasn't just a little fireball. I think I've seen some representation in a movie or something, but seemed like it was a column of fire that came down and just consumed. However it was, it got their attention. I mean, all of Israel was gathered there, and he got their attention. That immediately they would say, "The Lord, he's the God." And they were talking about the one that Elijah called upon. They were not only were they willing to proclaim him as the God, they were also willing to slay all those prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. So God used fire on that occasion to reconvince Israel as to who he really is. In Babylon, remember how God used fire in Babylon? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to obey the king's command to bow down and worship the image of the gold when they heard the music, remember what happened when they refused to bow down? That old king gave them a second chance. Maybe they just didn't understand. He said he was going to throw them in a fiery furnace. Maybe they just didn't understand that he would really do that. They wouldn't bow down. They gave him a second chance. They wouldn't bow down. And so they heated the furnace seven times hotter than it was wont to be made. Seven times. Those that would cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire were consumed themselves. But God used that fire, didn't he? Was not even the smell of smoke on their garments, much less were they burned. God used that fire, though. You know, if they'd have bowed down, we'd have never had such a wonderful story. Think of all the glory to God that's been given by all of God's people remembering that wonderful story and the power of our God. As he used that fire. Because he didn't deliver them from the furnace, he delivered them in it. And isn't that a lesson to us? Sometimes he chooses to deliver us in the furnace instead of from it. We would all do well to remember that, wouldn't we? He's able to do that. All right? In the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember some fire on the day of Pentecost? Fire came down in the form of cloven tongues, rested upon the apostles. And that was representing to us being baptized with the Holy Ghost and endued with power from on high. Remember Jesus told them, tarry ye here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. That's what happened. That's when it happened. God used fire on that occasion, not to burn, but to show his Holy Spirit coming down upon them. And then, and when these last times are finished, you know we're in the last times? The Bible describes it as the last time. Even John, I gave you several references there, but 1 John 2:18, these are the last times. Even now are there many antichrists in the world by which we know it's the last time? Now that was 2,000 years ago. So we're in later part of the last times. But God's told us that when these last times are finished, he'll send fire to destroy this world. Just like he enveloped this earth in water in the time of Noah, at the end of these last times, he's going to send fire upon the earth. I'm amused at some folks talking about, oh, there couldn't be enough fire to burn up this whole planet. Well, I think with some of the things we've seen in the news here lately, that more people are willing to think about that. You know, all these solar flares, they're saying some funny things going on with the sun. But what is the sun? Just a ball of fire. And I hear that the closest star to our solar system is so big that it wouldn't fit between our sun and the earth. Plenty of fire available. But also, we've so smart nowadays, we've learned how to split an atom. And a very violent explosion occurs, doesn't it? And some have said that when Peter talks about the earth shall melt with fervent heat, it's the same idea as what happens in an atomic explosion. So what if God just altered the laws of physics just a little bit? And all these atoms that make up these pews and the floor, and all these solid things in this world, they're just atoms in certain compounds, aren't they? If God just altered the laws of physics a little bit, there'd be fire everywhere, wouldn't there? If he just split a few atoms, there'd be plenty of fire. At the end of time, this world is going to burn up. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks extensively about that. This world is going to be burned up. And so he exhorts us, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's not in the notes, by the way, but my point is, what manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be praising God for his glory. We ought to be praising him for his goodness and mercy. We ought to be praising him for his long suffering. We ought to be praising him every day. There's plenty. All you got to do is stop and think, and you'll find plenty of things to praise the Lord for every day. verse 8. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. No wilderness is too barren or harsh to be revived by the voice of God. It's interesting to me that some of the most barren places in the world today are right where it appears that the Garden of Eden must have been at one time. God can do what he wants to, can't he, with this creation of his? It was in Kadesh that God told Moses to speak to the rock. Remember that? What did he do? Smote the rock. What happened then? Water just gushed out. I mean, we're talking a river of water. We're talking about enough water to refresh millions of people, right? From 2 to 4 million people by then, the nation of Israel, and their livestock. That had to be a lot of water. That was more than a trickle of water. That was more than a bubbling brook. It was a river. All right, here's my point. Did Moses jar that loose and cause that to happen? No, God had to shake it. God still had to do that to bring forth that water. Even though Moses disobeyed and didn't do what God told him to, it was still God that shook the earth and brought forth that water. That happened at Kadesh. That's just one literal example of when this could have been. All right, so God told Moses to speak to the rock. Instead, Moses smote it twice, and water gushed forth, not by Moses' rod, but by God shaking the wilderness and bringing it forth. And today, no heart is so vile and barren that his voice cannot shake it and give it life. And then his gospel has the power to even make that life to flourish. So, God has shook the earth at times, but he shakes this earth too, doesn't he? When he pleases. All right. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. I wish I understood more about what he's saying there about making those hinds to calve. But we do see something when he speaks about and discovers the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. His voice is active in revealing what is in secret, bringing to birth, causing rejoicing from them wherever his spirit works to give life. That's a mystery, isn't it? That God can speak and bring life forth. But he does. Been doing it for a long time, and he's still at it. He must work first before any will speak of his glory in his temple. Now, as far as Old Testament Israel worshiping in his temple, that was one thing. But today, these bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And yet God has to speak to that person and give them life before they will ever worship him in that temple of clay. So as we think, even then, God has to speak. God must work first before they will speak of his glory in his temple. All right, in the last two verses, the psalm returns to the sentiment of verses 1 and 2 in that God alone is reigning, possessing all strength, and causing his people to rejoice in peace from him. Verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Aren't you glad? We're blessed to know that he's king forever. All right. In whatever storms, winds, or floods arise, God sitteth upon it. In other words, he's in control. Just as Jesus came walking upon the waves which were terrifying his apostles, remember that? So the Lord is able to overrule and control all that we face. Think about him, that time when he was walking on the water. The storm was raging and the winds were contrary to the disciples, and they saw him. Like he said, in the fourth watch, he came walking on the waves. And they thought they saw a spirit. So they were troubled already, but then they thought they saw a spirit. I probably shared this with you before, but this radio preacher I heard one time, he said, now that was a group ghost. When they all, you know, it's one thing for one person to think they saw a spirit, but when a whole group of people thought they saw a spirit, that's different, isn't it? They all thought it was a spirit. It was the Lord. Now, understand, it would be amazing to see him walking on the water. We can't do that. But he can. The very thing that was troubling them, he was walking on it. How wonderful. As the hymn writer said, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. What's that? God moves in a mysterious way. It's wonders to perform. So the Lord, not the devil, is in control of all, even into eternity. Now that's comforting. We need to remember that. Because there's times we're going to be unsettled. There's times we're going to be fearful. We need to remember who's in control. It'll help us. It may not change our circumstances, but it'll help us deal with it in a better way. Verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. How wonderful that we can know and understand that God is ultimately the one in control of all things and at all times. That strengthens us in our troubles. This indeed is a song to be sung even in the midst of the storms of life by those who know him best. Now think about that for a minute. By those who know him best. Not everybody who loves the Lord has that settled confidence. So we need to encourage others. We need to provide them with a good example. If we're blessed to know that, and if we can live that, there's no telling who it'll be an encouragement for along life's pathway. When we are weak and afraid and in need of help, he can and will give strength and peace to his people. After all, when Israel had their backs to the Red Sea, he told Moses to tell them, "Fear ye not." If you want a good study sometimes, go through the Bible those times when it says, "Fear not." There's a lot of good there. I mean, the Egyptians were pursuing after Israel. Israel was no match for the Egyptians. They had their horses and chariots and weapons. They had their backs to the sea, nowhere to go. But God told Moses to tell them, "Fear ye not, stand still." Now that's a miracle in itself. When somebody's afraid, when somebody's fearful, when they see the enemy approaching, they have nowhere to go. The last thing they probably want to do is to stand still. But what is he doing? He's calling them to look to him. He's telling them, yes, I know you're no match, but I am, and I'm going to take care of you. And didn't he do it in a marvelous way? We're still talking about it. They had their backs to the sea. He told Moses, tell them, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord was the only one that could do that. And they did. And later, in the New Testament, when Jesus' disciples were panicking in the storm at sea, remember that one? He simply said, "Peace, be still." You know, in studying this recently, I got a different perspective. I noticed the punctuation. I expected, when I turned to that and read it, you know, I was expecting to see an exclamation point after that, "Peace, be still." Because, I mean, that's a great command, isn't it? But there's no explanation point there. Exclamation point there. It's just a period. He didn't have to yell at the wind. It appears that he just said, "Peace, be still." And it worked just as well. Now I'm going by the punctuation. He could have yelled it, but he could just as much power, because he is in control, it seems that perhaps he just simply said, "Peace, be still." And they were amazed. You know what they said after that? "What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." We know who that was. We know who that is. Because he's the same today as he was then. The Son of God. The one who's in control. At that instant, that great storm was changed into a great calm. Don't you know this experience gave Jesus' disciples great strength and a great deal of peace later when they understood better? So they didn't quite understand what was going on when it happened, did they? But later, when the Lord began to open their understanding, they had some time to think back over all they'd experienced being in the presence of the Lord. I know that must have given them great strength. And it could be that for us as well. We may not have been there in bodily presence, but all that the Lord did, he did for us. And so just take it personally when you read the scriptures and you see the Lord working those miracles and you see the Lord manifesting his power. And when you hear his voice, when you read it and in your mind you hear his voice, the voice of the Lord is powerful, isn't it? We've said a lot tonight about the voice of the Lord, but it's even that and far more, because we've just begun to scratch the surface. Bless your hearts. We need to think about the power, the majesty of the voice of the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.